How many of you heard that there are rockets and missiles flying across the Lebanese border, Hezbollah, etc., etc.? We are normally going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We are currently in the book of John, but yesterday in our sanctuary, we had a memorial service. It was wonderful, really wonderful. And can I say that the food was really good? What did we do? We remembered the long and full life of a husband and a father and a grandfather. And it always gets to me when folks bring in the pictures of the person, and there's often baby pictures and toddler pictures. And as we watch the plump, juicy, young man, I couldn't help but think, look at him. So young, his whole life in front of him. And then what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, Solomon, the smartest man who ever lived. Remember him? He said, I had the bank account and the financial and social and intellectual ability. You know what I'm going to do? Everything. And he did. And he found out that at the end of it all, I finally figured it out, said the smartest man in the world. 700 wives, 300 concubines. His raider team won the Super Bowl every year. He said, you know, nothing else fulfills except him. And here's the end of it all. He says in chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, love God, keep his commandments. That is man's all. So that said, when we were seeing some of the photographs of Ken yesterday, I was mindful of the fact, like Solomon said, life is a vapor harvest. When you're in your 20s and 30s, you remember how your body just, it was just awesome. Stuff didn't hurt. You could eat anything you wanted. It didn't stay on the, well, you know what I'm talking about. How many of you now, you get up out of a chair and you do one of these. Or you sit down. Oh, and all the dogs look at you. What's wrong with you, pal? Youth, it's been said, is wasted on the young. Life harvest is a vapor. And because we celebrated a long and full life yesterday, yet like every life that has ever lived, it comes to an end. And then what happens? I felt sort of led, as we were sharing yesterday with a room full of folks, I wanted to say that again today. I hope you'll indulge me. What happens then? Now, this crowd, of course, we would think is probably a little different mindset than the sort of average mentality that was here yesterday. Not average and intelligent, but the typical sort of, okay, what are you going to talk about, Mr. Pastor Man? You're here, I hope, and pray because God has nudged you to be here. You have a sense in your heart. I think I need to know God. I think I need his constant input into my mind and heart. And you're right. We sang about that this morning. But on the odd chance that there's somebody here this morning, one of my greatest fears, is to be there on Judgment Day and see any of you there and hear Jesus say, I never knew you. That is my worst fear. It is absolutely my worst fear. And then they say, well, you know, we were under this dumb pastor for all that time, and he never told us. Harvest, I hope you will indulge me today. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you straight up today. God zipped up a human suit. What did he do that for? Because you know that there's lots of religions and lots of philosophers and lots of science, yet are there any smoking gunned absolutes that there is a God outside of our four-dimensional time-space thing? I say to you unequivocally, yes. Well, how would he speak to us through all the white noise? Here's how he did it. The unlimited God in a multidimensional system where he lived squished all of that infiniteness into a human suit and lived among us and taught and exampled That's who Jesus is. God himself, who made everything, and he zipped up a human suit. Now, if you are a student of philosophy, or perhaps have looked into other religions, you're the first to know. Now, Muhammad never claimed to be God, just a prophet, a mouthpiece, a spokesman. Joseph Smith Jr., he never claimed to be God. Neither did Baha'u'llah or Bhajwan Rajneesh, those of you from Oregon a few years ago. Or who's the guy from Korea, the God of heaven in a 747? Can't think of what his name was. Was that Reverend Sun Young Moon? The God from heaven in a 747. Catchy bumper sticker. Most of the people who have a great following in the form of religion or philosophy that we study about, most of them never claim to be the God who created everything. Do you know that Jesus did? He said, I am the Christos, the Christ. Now, he wouldn't have said Christos because that's a Greek word. Our Greek New Testament, we read English translations thereof. Jesus would have said, I am the Mashiach, Messiah. Well, who's that? Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a son is born, and unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Three guesses who he was talking about. And the government will be upon his shoulders one day, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor. Oh, I like that. There's more. Mighty what? God and everlasting Father. That's Isaiah 9:6. Used to be on a whole lot of Christmas cards. 700 BC, the Lord prompted Isaiah the prophet to say, I'm going to fix this mess, my perfect creation that sin has wrecked and ravaged. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to zip up a human suit and go tell them myself. That's who Jesus is, and please make no mistake about that. He said, I am the Messiah of God. In fact, at one point, he says on the night he is going to be betrayed, he sees the Roman soldiers accompanying the Jewish temple police clattering out the east gate down the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane, where he was waiting for them. It was night, so the torches and the clanking swords, they were not tough to spot. He could have split. He saw them coming. But Jesus knew he had to be on a cross, bleeding and dying on Passover. If that's not familiar to you, you certainly remember the Charlton Heston movie that they play each Easter, The Ten Commandments. Well, that's a reenactment of the book of Exodus. That's the people of God in bondage there in Egypt. And they're crying out for a deliverer. God sends them Moses, a model of Jesus, sends them Moses. 9 plagues happen. Here comes number 10. It's going to be the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh is saying, you can't have God's firstborn. So then God says, I'm going to require your firstborn, Egypt. So then God says, Moses, I want you to go and find a lamb. And have you ever seen a picture or been near a real baby lamb? They could be the cutest four-legged creature on the planet, except for our dogs, who are the cutest quadrupeds on the planet. But they are cute and they are innocent. That's the point. It's a picture. Take the blood, take this lamb, poke his little jugular vein. The blood will drain out. He will fall asleep into unconsciousness. And ultimately, of course, he will die. You take the blood of the, what was that again? The lamb. And you take and you put it on the doorpost and the lintel of your house. And then when the angel of judgment sees the blood of the, he will pass over. What's that about? I don't know. God said just to do it. So for the next, oh, by the way, that was to happen on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the Jewish month of Nisan. Not the 13th, not the 15th, always the 14th. And every year, you guys, I want you to do this Passover lamb thing every single year. And for the next 1,500 years, the Jews practice that observance for the whole time. And so do you see, when Jesus is dying on the cross, do you know what day of the month it was in the Jewish calendar? It was the 14th of Nisan. When he tells Judas, I know what you're doing, dude. Get up and go now. Jesus knew of the trap against him. He springs the trap because he knew he had to be on that cross, not on the 13th and not on the 15th. If you hadn't heard, please know and put that in your thinker, please, that Jesus Christ, a man who claimed to be the creator of the heavens and the earth, committed no sin ever, his innocent blood flowing on a tree on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. Every Jew on the hill or near the hill of Calvary should have went, what day is this? Remember, the last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. Everybody knew it. They knew the miraculous birth and how he got birth to his father, his ancient father, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And his father, John the Baptist's father, had seen an angel, and everybody knew it. They've been watching this kid for 30 years. And finally, there he is on the shores of the Jordan River, and he's baptizing. He might be the one. There's an outside tradition that says that the mantle of Elijah that fell from Elijah to Elisha was stored in the house of the Lord. And there's an outside tradition, don't know if it's true, but an outside tradition that when the angel said, Zacharias, your son, John the Baptist, when he gets older, he is going to be the fulfillment of the book of Isaiah that says he's going to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, there is Messiah. And the outside history says that he was shown the mantle of Elijah and that Zacharias kept that until his son turned 30, which was the customary age of when a prophet or a priest was commissioned. Outside history has some indication that the actual mantle of Elijah was potentially part of his hairy clothing that John the Baptist wore. Now, why would that be significant if it happened? Because everybody knew he is a prophet. Hadn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. And then he's there by the Jordan River and he's baptizing people. And the other gospels say that all of Israel was there. And out of the crowd one day comes Jesus, as all of Jerusalem is hoping desperately that this John the Baptist character is a prophet, is what the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, had prophesied. There's going to come a voice. Listen to him. And when Jesus comes out of the crowd and John the Baptist goes, there is the, you know this verse, Lamb who takes away the sin of Israel, the sin of the world. Everybody of a Jewish background should have went, are you calling him Messiah? Then remember, the Holy Spirit shows up and everybody sees it. They hear a voice. This is my son. What son? Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a what? Son is given. And the government one day he's going into the water. And the government one day he goes into the water will be upon his shoulder. Glug, glug, glug. And he will be called Wonderful. She comes out. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. And that's what the voice said. And then here comes a manifestation of the Holy Spirit poured out. Read that. A little sliver of fire or a cloud, a Shekinah, that used to follow the tabernacle of God around. Or I should say the tabernacle followed the Shekinah around. And it formed on his head. And does that look like a dove? They heard the audible voice of God. They see the visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit on Jesus. And then what did Jesus start doing after that? Healing the sick. Bossing demons around. Oh, what day did he die on? Passover. And then he rose from the dead. Is everybody getting this? I told the group yesterday, and I've told you before, but I want to remind us. Please know that the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in circulation while eyewitnesses to the accounts that are written within those Gospels are still alive. So in other words, if you're, I don't know, in Crete or you're in Asia Minor or maybe you're all the way into some other location and somehow you either read or you hear about, now what was that? Yeah, a dude was claiming to be Messiah. He was killed on a cross. Everybody knew about that brutal death. And then people said he rose from the dead. And you're like, are you serious? Let me check his Instagram account. Oh, that's not going to be invented yet? All right. I'm going to pick up and I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to bounce around the Galilee and I'm going to find me someone who was a literal eyewitness. Please understand that many of the eyewitnesses that saw the resurrected Jesus were alive for some time as Matthew, Mark, and Luke are scattered and being read around the world. Do you understand how important that is? Who is Jesus? Jesus is a real man of history. There's too much literature and history around. He's not a made-up myth. He was a real man. Okay, all right. Well, what makes him different from any of these others? Here's what makes him different. He said, I am the God who created everything. Ooh, you know Muhammad never said that. Either Jesus is a liar, he is lunatic, just, you know, whatever, or the only option third is what? He is who he says he is. All of that was substantiated that he was seen walking around for the next 40 days. That's a real fact of history, Harvest. Are there any smoking gun absolutes from this eternal, multidimensional? I just want to know one. That's him, Jesus, flesh and blood. But there's one more thing. There's one more thing. I think the most glaring, powerful testimony to us today that the Bible is correct is prophecy. Are you ready? If you are in Ezekiel chapter 38, I'm going to put it up on the board. Go ahead, if you would, Zach. Put up the board for those on the online watching us and later watching this video. The most glaring and the most powerful testimony that the Bible is correct is prophecy. Do you know that Jesus fulfilled more than 300 distinct prophecies? I told the group yesterday, how many of you know that Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Everybody knows that. What most people don't know, did you know that 30 pieces of silver is prophesied in the book of Zechariah? 30 pieces, not 29 and not 37. 300 prophecies, where he would be born, who he would be born to, and a whole number of others. He fulfilled all of those. Can I show you some more Bible prophecy? Are you in Ezekiel chapter 38? Ezekiel is in exile in Babylon. This is roughly around 500-ish or so BC. And people are saying, how long are we going to be stuck here in this Babylonian exile? We want to go home to Jerusalem. God says, chapter 38, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog. And I'll help you with that. You know what the land of Magog is, everybody? I'll give you a hint. The ancient Scythian people, who were a horse-rearing society, they were really good at riding their horses and firing their bows. It was said that they could hold on to their horse with their legs and then reach under the neck of your galloping steed and fire off arrows with great precision. They were the Scythians. And some of you remember that some of those were buried with their horses in the permafrost. And today, many have been discovered, the Icemen of that region. And the people of that region used to call the Great Wall of China the Ramparts of Magog. I'll save you the trouble. You know who the land of Magog is? Russia. Now, why is that important? Let's read. Okay, I want you to set your face against Gog. Gog is the demon honcho that is playing the strings of the nation and the kings of Russia. The prince of Rosh, which is the linguistic origin for the Rus, the people of the Rus. What do you call a group of Rus people? You call them Russians. Meshek is the linguistic origin of Moscow, and Tubal is the linguistic origin of the city of Tobolsk. You tell them and prophesy against him, this Gog, this demon force, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, that's the demon guy, the chief prince, or pulling the strings, of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, I will turn you around. And I say that because the humans keep changing the names of the places. When God is mentioning a geographic location, he's mentioning who the ancestors were who settled it. You can change the name of your city, but you can't change your ancestors. That's why we know who these modern nations are with great specificity. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and I will lead you out with all of your armies, horses and horsemen, splendidly clothed, a great company of bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Well, who are you coming with? I'm going to bring along Persia. You know how you say Persia today? Iran. Harvest, think with me, please. Today, are Russia and Iran in cohorts together? Yes. Do we understand that even 100 years ago, Russia and Iran, on the world stage, who cares? But today, are their goings on important to world peace? Yes. Iran, Ethiopia, there's still a small segment of Ethiopia still left, but in this time, 600-ish or so BC, it was a vast kingdom. Today, we would say Islamic East Africa, the Sudan, and Somalia. Have you heard of Somali pirates in the Red Sea? What are they doing and why? And Libya, three guesses who that would be. Libya of today, but actually more. That's Islamic North Africa, current day Libya, but Tunisia. The PLO used to have the Palestinian Liberation Organization used to have their headquarters in Tunisia, Algeria, and Morocco. Read that, Islamic North Africa. And with them, are with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. And then Gomer. You know who this is? This is Eastern Ukraine. Have you heard about Russians fighting in the Donbass? You are listening, and the world doesn't understand that they're actually naming the people, Magog and Gomer mentioned, and you are hearing it every day for the last 2 years. It's not just Eastern Ukraine, it's also Chechnya, Southeast Russia. So that's who Gomer is. And all of its troops, and then the house of Tagarma, who's that? That's Turkey. Now, wait a minute, that Anatolian peninsula. Aren't the Turkish people, isn't Turkey in NATO currently? Yes, they are. Quickly, did you know that the entire centroid and college of the Islamic Empire, which would be called the Turkish and later the Ottoman Empire, that ruled the entire region and sometimes even into North Africa, the Seljuk Turks and the Turks behind that and the Ottoman Turks, rule that whole area, and guess where their honcho headquarters were? Turkey. Until 1922, the Ottoman Empire joins the wrong side of World War I and they lose. The French and the British then take that area because they want it in battle, and they say, we're going to divide up that whole region. So today when you see the outlines of Iran and Lebanon and Syria and Jordan and Iran, those are boundaries that were drawn since World War I. Then in 1922, there in Turkey, a guy by the name of Gamal Ataturk says, it is not in our best interest, our Islamic sort of political underpinnings, we sat out, by and large, the Industrial Revolution, and boy, are we behind. So he says, we're going to have a secular government, not a system of caliphs, not anymore. So he outlaws the Fez and a number of other things, and he chunks out of the country the Islamic College, if that's the right word, that used to be the centroid of the culture and religion of Turkey. And he says, we're not going to wear the old stuff. He's going to start wearing flashy, cool Western suits. And he was the one who took Turkey proper and drug them into the modern age and Western society. And today, is Turkey quite prosperous? Well, it used to be. Until our boy, Recep Erdogan, he's been in control for some time now. What is his stated aim? We are going to reignite our Islamic underpinnings, and we will become the great Islamic empire we used to be. But I want to go back to that 1922, when he kicks out all those Islamic colleges. Where did the ideological centroid that got kicked out of Turkey, where did they land? Egypt. And in Egypt, specifically Cairo, is where the Muslim Brotherhood then begins. And the Muslim Brotherhood begins to grow and grow. And four or five times they tried to overthrow the government. Hosni Mubarak, who was there for 30 plus years, had a number of run-ins. But in the Arab Spring of 2011, you might recall, that whole area got redone. Mubarak is out, and for the space of a little while, did you know that the Muslim Brotherhood was running Egypt? Morsi was his name. He was unseated, he was eventually killed, and now your current president of Egypt is a guy by the name of el-Sisi. Why do I go there? Because it's the Muslim Brotherhood that came out, that spawned a few people you might be familiar with. Yasser Arafat. He's the father of modern Palestinianism. And also another guy that we're going to show you about here in just a minute, who wrote a little something in 1988 called the Hamas Charter. All of that came out of Egypt. Why? Because in 1922, Gamal Ataturk said, no more clerics running the government. And they landed in Cairo. Let's finish up here. Gomer, which is eastern Ukraine, Chechnya, southeast Russia, and all of its troops, and the house of Tagarma. There's Turkey. Do we understand that Turkey will eventually fall in line with Russia, says the Bible? Used to be that Turkey used to do joint military exercises with Israel. What do the Turkish people, or I should say the Turkish government, specifically Recep Erdogan, what does he think of the Israelis now? If you know that intrigue, well, there it is, House of Tagarma. Verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies, you're gathered about you, and be a guard for them. So Magog, Russia, you're going to be a leader of this coalition, and I've now named for you. Is that at least a plausible geopolitical opportunity? Yes. Verse 8, and after many days you will be visited in the latter years is when this coalition will come together. Will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered by many people on the mountains of Israel. Interest of time, go ahead, Zach. Skip down to verse 10, please. Ezekiel 38, verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, and on that day when this battle happens, the battle of Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, and on that day it will come to pass that thoughts will arise in your Magog's mind, and you will make an evil plan, and you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited. Was Israel out of their land for some time? Yep. 70 years they exiled there in Babylon, but they came back under Ezra, Nehemiah, and were kind of cruising until 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and kicked all the Jews out. Have the Jews been scattered all over the world since 70 AD? Yes. And it is a miracle that they are still a uniquely Jewish people. When 1948, the UN says Israel can be a nation again, That was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. In one day, it's going to happen, said Isaiah, chapter 66. Wait a minute, Isaiah, 700 BC, nations don't happen in a day. It takes generations. 700 BC, did God know about the United Nations? So in one day, they were scattered. And this is what Ezekiel is picking up the story. So they've come back, they've been scattered. They are again inhabited against a people gathered from the nations, which is what happened, and who have acquired livestock and goods and who dwell in the midst of the land. Write in your margin, May 14th, 1948. And notice this too. Here are some nations on the side of this attack. They're saying, tsk, tsk, Russia, shouldn't be doing that. We really disagree with you. But they're not doing anything about it. Well, who's that? Sheba and Dedan. You know who that is? Saudi Arabia. And the merchants of Tarshish. You know who that is? That's Britain. That's the UK in the Bible. Oh, and they're young lions. Can you think of a group of people that came out of the British Empire and formulated their own powerful nation? This is a mention of America. We'll say to you, have you come to take plunder? And like I keep saying, most people don't know it, but anytime they mention the Ukraine-Russian war, they are mentioning and calling to mind Gomer and Magog wrestling over a certain piece of property. There's something else in the media as well. Would you now turn to the book of Psalms? And would you make your way over to Psalm 83? Psalm 83. Go ahead, Zach, and put that up if you would for our audience at home. There's been something else in the media too. Unknown to most people, did you know that every time you saw footage of the anti-Israeli, pro-Palestinian... How many of you remember that over 200 campuses this last summer were overrun by these groups of people? How many of you remember them flying their flags from the river to the sea? Did you know that every time that that was going on, that was God nudging anyone who would notice, you better check out Psalm 83. You better check out Psalm 83. How many of you heard that there was a big kerfuffle over the Democratic National Convention this last week because they didn't let a Palestinian talk on the proceedings? How many of you heard that there was still great protest going on outside of the DNC in Chicago? That is the Lord saying, that's Psalm 83. What do you mean? Are you at Psalm 83? Look at verse 1. Do not keep silent, O God. This is a guy by the name of Asaph who's called a prophet. And this is roughly about 1,000 or so B.C., and this is him commemorating a stunning supernatural victory that God gave through the Israeli people in a battle of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But what's fascinating to me, please understand that your Old Testament histories, archaeology is substantiated more than 80% of them. God says that there was a city here, they dig, there it is. People here, there it is. Real history, real people about incidents that really happened. But please understand that every real history is also a model and prophetic. The Battle of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is a dress rehearsal. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Well, anyway, back to Psalm 83. About that battle. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies, enemies of God, enemies of God's people, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. Verse 3, they have taken crafty counsel against your people, that's Israel. And here's the key, they consulted together. This is a coalition. They've consulted together against your sheltered ones. That really happened in 2 Chronicles 20, but let's keep reading. Verse 4. And they have said, come and let us cut them, Israel. Let us cut Israel off from even being a nation. It is not land for peace. It is not a two-state solution. Or at least it wasn't 1000 BC. It was this group of people is demonically inspired to want to destroy Israel and shove them right out of the land from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. Did you know that 1000 years BC, there was another group of people hollering for the demise of Israel, and their slogan, from the river to the sea. It's happened before. Cut them off from even being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Is that sinking in? This isn't land for peace. This is not coexisting peaceably. This is, you must be ultimately and completely destroyed and obliterated, verse 5. For they, these people, have consulted together with one consent. They have formed a confederacy against you, and here they come. Well, you got the tents of Edom, you got the Ishmaelites, Moab, and the Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria, all those joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Who are these people? Go ahead, if you would, Zach. Well, here's the nation Israel today. That's how it's put out. Remember, that's the British and the French who drew these back after World War I. But anyway, there it is today. Let me show for you the modern designations of what we've just read in Psalm 83. Go. There they are. Egypt. Do you remember that the Muslim Brotherhood actually ran the show in Egypt for a little while? I think something's going to happen again. What about Jordan? That's Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Well, isn't Jordan friendly with Israel? Well, they are today. But did you know that more than 30% of the population of Jordan are uncitizened or non-citizen Palestinians? One-third of the population of Jordan cannot vote for the leadership. How long will that stay in a certain place of stasis? Did you know that several opportunities have been thwarted by the Jordanian police and their sort of FBI, and one uncovered a truck full of explosives that was on its way for their sort of Washington, D.C. King Abdullah II is friends with Israel and is friends with the United States. Something is going to happen to him. And currently, one-third of the population of Jordan are Palestinians. Moving up to the top right, that's Assyria, Gebal and Tyre, that's Lebanon, and of course, Amalek, that's the West Bank. And Philistia, that's the Gaza Strip. If this battle in Psalm 83 were to be fought today, it would look like this. Go. Does that look familiar to you? Just last night and this morning, has Hezbollah lobbed rockets, troops amassing. You know about Hamas. You know about the Palestinian West Bank. I don't know what's going to happen in Egypt. The Muslim Brotherhood actually took over the government for a little while. Will it happen again? And Jordan, what's going to happen to one-third of the population who cannot vote? You think they're going to have something to say about that? Up, of course, you have Syria. Who is really running Syria? Iran is. Who's really running Iran? Russia is. How many of you heard a couple weeks ago that the Israeli Mossad, their sort of CIA, they killed a Hamas honcho who helped plan the October 7th massacre? Where did they kill him at? In Iran. Tehran, to be specific. What was a Hamas guy doing there? Don't have time to go into it. I want you to see, and I want that sort of picture to hang with us, perhaps as we pray, some of us perhaps led to fast, our elections, and not only that, but with that memorial service still in my heart and mind. Humans, we're not going to live forever. We are going to slip into eternity, all of us. And when your day comes, where will you be? I'm trying to make a case for you this. I'm not talking about your political persuasion. I'm just saying, do you see that? And then do you see your Psalm 83? Fulfilled Bible prophecy is right. And that is God, yet once again, coming from outside our four-dimensional time-space and trying to say and tell us a thing or two. Why not give your heart and your life to the God who zipped up a human suit and rose from the dead? Nobody else, philosopher or religious honcho, ever did. Go ahead, if you would. Next slide. So when you saw this on our university's go, and you saw the signs from the river to the sea, I'm not sure that's what these people know they're saying. Go. But I'll show you who really did know what they were saying. Go to our next slide, if you would. This, of course, this is the Hamas Charter. It was drafted in 1988. Who are the Hamas people that the whole world is pressuring Israel to sit down at the peace table, please? Come on, Mr. Netanyahu. Talk with the Hamas people, would you? Let's stop this awful war. And believe you me, it is an awful war. But people need to understand who Hamas is. That's their charter. Hit the go button if you would, Zach. The preamble is quoting a founder of the Muslim Brotherhood, Hassan al-Banna. He's one of the guys who learned from the college, Islamic college, that got ousted out of Turkey and landed, many of them, either physically or ideologically in Cairo. You know who else got sort of raised by that? Mr. al-Banna. And you know who one of al-Banna's favorite students were? Yasser Arafat, who founded Fatah, which is currently the West Bank area. But I want to get back to these Hamas people. Come on, Mr. Netanyahu, sit down with these people. Preamble, quoting from the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood, Hassan al-Banna, quote, Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. Article 7, quote, the hour of judgment shall not come until the Muslim fight the Jew and kill them, so that the Jews hide behind trees and stones, and each tree and stone will say, O Muslim. He's getting this, by the way, from passages in the Quran. O Muslim, O servant of Allah, there is a Jew behind me. Come and kill him. I didn't say that. Hamas does. And then finally, of Article 15, Mr. Netanyahu, why will you not sit down and negotiate with these Hamas people? Well, what about Article 15? Because I will assault and kill, comma, assault and kill, comma, assault and kill. Harvest, do you understand that it has never been about land for peace, a two-state solution? River to the sea to these people mean what? The complete annihilation and obliteration of Israel. And that is a fulfillment of Psalm 83. This war is going to kick off sometime soon. And when that happens, as we have teachings on it, then you're going to see some very important other prophetic things kick off. But let's keep moving. I want another prophecy for you, and we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. Let's turn there. This is our last stop this morning. Matthew chapter 24, please. And go ahead and put it up if you would, Zach. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8 says, Jesus, when asked, when are these last days things going to happen? Jesus said, well, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. You're going to see to it that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, what else has to happen? Well, nation will rise against nation. Now, that word for nation, by the way, is ethnos. We would think of genetics or genetic people, this sort of ethnic people against that people, and that's true. But also, too, it could mean there are going to be people that are so locked into their ideology that they will not listen to anyone else's. Have you seen that on social media? Have you seen that in our current political process and this latest presidential cycle? Nobody's listening to anyone. I don't care what you say. Do you know that there's a prophecy? Nobody's listening to nobody. And they look down their nose, and if you don't look like me, if you don't sound like me, I will not hear you. And in fact, I get to hate you and dismiss you. Are we seeing that on the rise, Harvest? And then kingdom against kingdom. That would be your more proper nations, Russia, Iran, China. And there will be famines. Do you know that even in America, 1 in 9 children will go to bed hungry tonight in America? What's happening in the rest of the world? Famines, pestilences. What was that little thing that happened 2019-20? What was it again, Harvest? COVID and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of the sorrows. That Greek word there could be translated birth pains. Have there always been wars and rumors of wars? Mm-hmm. But like birth pains, they begin to grow in frequency and intensity. Are we seeing that? Go ahead, and then to finish out that little section, I want to end with this. Chapter 24, verses 33 through 34. Jesus, when's this all going to happen? Let me tell you. Learn this parable from the fig tree. Fig tree has always been a model of Israel. Now learn this parable from the fig tree, or Israel. Keep an eye on Israel. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, then you know that summer is near. So if you're looking at a fig tree, yeah, okay, here it comes. But if you're looking at a nation, Israel, had they been scattered for 2,000 years? Jesus is saying, watch when Israel fruits again, becomes a nation. Verse 33. So you also, when you see these things, all these things, know that it is near. What is near? He's coming back, the end of the age, at the door. Now watch this. Verse 34. And assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Let me rephrase. By the time Jesus comes back to the planet in Revelation 19, there will be people alive who were alive in 1948. I'm going to say it one more time. Some of you recall your grandparents, great-grandparents. Oh, they said Jesus was coming back in World War II. That Hitler guy, he sure looked like an Antichrist. And even before, okay. But before World War II and during World War II, was there a nation called Israel on the planet? Nope. Is there a nation now? Go ahead if you would, Zach. This is the national newspaper. This is the 15th. Hit the go button. This is the 15th of May. But the actual gavel fell on the 14th. The 14th day, 1948. Harvest, is there a nation on this planet by the name of Israel? Please hear me. Jesus said, when he comes back at the end of the book of Revelation 19, there will be people alive who were alive in 1948. So how long's a generation? Let's all stand. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you have made it very clear. And I pray, Lord, that this shepherd, this teacher this morning has managed some understanding that whenever the war is talked about in Ukraine and Russia, we can interpose, that's Gomer, or at least a part of Gomer, and Magog, 2 years. And when these protesters are saying, down with Israel and up with Palestine, when they fly the flag from the river to the sea, most of them don't know what they're really saying. But those of us who know Bible prophecy know for certain that is God's clarion call. Please keep studying Psalm 83. And when that battle, the dust of that battle settles, here comes the Antichrist. Every head down, every eye closed, please. Are you truly born again today? Here's the point. Well, how long's a generation? I can give you a couple suggestions, but the real fact of the matter is any possible time. And did you see Hezbollah and Hamas in the news recently? Have there been rockets and fire exchanged, deadly fire, between Tyre and Sidon and Israel? Yes. Do you see the possibility of how close the soon return of Jesus could be? Are you born again? Have you asked the Lord Jesus, now that you know who he is, you are the God who created everything. You, when the Bible says Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That was Jesus. And then he said, I know time's going to pass and people are going to take my name and make Jesus mean a whole lot of other things. And lots of false Jesuses are going to be talked about. But get back to the source. I have spoke to you from time past, eons time present. I have spoken to you through your multidimensional system, and I'm speaking loudly right now. Everyone harvest, everyone will have a memorial service one day, and you will be in eternity one day. And when you arrive there, what will be your excuse that you ignored his knocking on the door of your heart? And how are you going to say or explain away Bible prophecy in your face? And you said, nah, I'll check into it later. Behold, now is the day for salvation. Every head down and eyes closed, please. If you don't know the Lord, if you're not sure that you do, can you make it certain today? Can you say something along the lines of, Lord Jesus, I get it now. You died on Passover so that everyone would know your innocent blood flowing. And if I apply that blood on the doorpost of my heart, someday when the judgment day comes, the Father will see the blood of the Lamb on my life and say, come in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the eternal joy of the New Jerusalem. If that's what you want and desire, I don't usually do this, but would you hold your hand up? Nobody looking around. Would you hold your hand up and say, Lord God, I may have been to church 1,000 times, taken 1,000 communions, but today, Lord, with all of my heart, forgive me of my sin. Let your finished work on the cross cleanse me. I need you today. Save me. I want to be written in the Lamb's book of life. In Jesus' name. And now all of us said, amen. 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 Well, if you like the prayer or like to go over some of these subjects, we'd love to talk to you. If not, there's good stuff in the fellowship hall. We'll see you Tuesday night, Harvest.